These ginger biscuits, you know, you just can't take it, you can't digest it. So it's quite a problem I have, and I want to, today not to make it too difficult to listen to, and I'll try not to be too long either. All right, thank you. The theme then, what the Spirit says to the churches today. And the first question that arises is, has the Holy Spirit anything to say today? Because the moment you ask that question, you throw the door wide open to a whole flood of discussion. You get a whole extreme. Well, if I were a Pentecostal preacher, I would hardly be able to wait to hear what the Holy Spirit had to say through me today, you see? Because these are people who believe that the Holy Spirit gives them revelations right now, that really they don't need the Bible, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life, they say, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. And if you want an explanation of the passage, read the context, and you'll get it right there. But they have the idea that in some mysterious, magical fashion, the Holy Spirit speaks through them right now, personally. And in this way, they denigrate the Word of God itself. And at the other end of the line, there are those people who insist that the Holy Spirit does nothing at all today except through the Word of God. Now, I would say that if we're not careful, we're in danger of affirming something that I feel we'd be in difficulty to prove according to the Word of God. However, the thing is that as members of the Lord's Church, I suspect that in jumping, let's say, out of the Pentecostal frying pan, we've jumped into the Christadelphian fire. If you're not, maybe it should have been the other way around, you know, the Pentecostal fire, but nevertheless, you get the idea, don't you? That the Pentecostal people have the idea that the Holy Spirit works in all kinds of ways, apart from the Word of God, and He's guiding them in the very minute things of their lives, and very often they can't explain how it happens, but nevertheless, they assert that. And on the other hand, the Christadelphians who don't believe in the personality of the Holy Spirit anyway tell us, of course, that the more you have of the Word, the more you have of the Holy Spirit. And in this way, they confound the Spirit with the Word. They confound the swordsman with the sword that he wields. Don't ever do that. Don't ever say, the more you have of the Word of God, the more you have of the Holy Spirit. Because surely, when, and Albert referred to this only last evening, when Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, God wasn't giving you a copy of the Bible. Something more than that. Certainly, this is the Word of God. Certainly, it's the Word of the Spirit. But let's be careful that we don't equate the Word with the Spirit. Now, seems to me that if there's one topic that deserves attention today, it is this question as to whether or not the Holy Spirit does speak in our time. Did He just speak to these churches? Was that the end of His speaking? Did He cease to work at all after He delivered that last message? Has He never said anything, or doesn't He say anything today? Now, be careful. I'm not arguing for present-day revelation. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. And I don't believe that the Holy Spirit ever advances outside of His Word. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit gives new revelations to people today. But nevertheless, I do believe that He's very much active. That He still has quite a lot to say to us. He's saying it. If only we have the ears to hear. Did you notice that in every one of those letters, that verse occurs? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And I believe that if we had the ears to hear, the Holy Spirit's talking to us today. Now, it's not that there's any lack of material available in our age as to the work of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of material. A heavy crop of literature since the turn of the century. Wasn't always like that. In fact, at the end of the last century, there was one university that had 200 works on the life and ministry of Paul, and only a handful on the personality and work of the Holy Spirit. And Sir William Ramsay has even now a book on the ministry of Paul. Only has 3 pages in that book on the Holy Spirit working through Paul. It's different today.
There are lots of books that we can study. But at the same time, I believe that there's a great deal of confusion and misinformation in circulation as to how the Holy Spirit works and what he's saying in our age. And as I look at churches of Christ today, I'm compelled to say, brethren, that I believe that our failure to make room for the Spirit of God has been the reason for much of the weakness and the ineffectiveness of our ministry. And I think it's one of the reasons why some Christians aren't working at all. Now, no doubt you've heard the Holy Spirit described as the third person in the Godhead. Well, when that phrase was coined, it wasn't for the purpose of suggesting that the Holy Spirit was in any way inferior to the other two persons, the Father and the Son, because they're all coexistent and co-eternal. But nevertheless, it does seem to me that in the minds of some of us, the Holy Spirit's pretty well placed at number three, because we hear a great deal about God, maybe a little less than we ought to hear about the Lord Jesus, but very little at all about the Holy Spirit. I remember the story of an old lady in Scotland being catechized by her Presbyterian or Calvinistic minister. And he said to her, "Now, woman, how many persons are there in the Godhead?" And by the way, that's question number six in the Shorter Catechism of the Free Church of Scotland, affectionately and sometimes contemptuously known as the Wee Frees. But that's number six. How many persons are there in the Godhead? And she said, "There are two persons in the Godhead, the Father and the Son." And he said rather patiently, "No, no, think again. How many persons are there in the Godhead?" And she said again, "There are two persons in the Godhead, the Father and the Son." And he said rather impatiently, "Woman, woman, woman, don't you know there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one God, the same in substance and equal in power and glory. That's the answer, don't you know that?" She said, "I ken that fine. But," she said, "I hear you say so little about the Holy Spirit, I didn't think you believed in him." Now, I think that would have to be true of many preachers today. I'm sure there are many members of the Lord's church to whom the Holy Spirit is a vague something, maybe an entity, perhaps even a being. And if he is a being, he's a being whose personality and nature and character is veiled in mystery. And it's true with many people outside of the Lord's church in the denominations who are concerned about the Holy Spirit. They're concerned about what they call the secret of the Holy Spirit. I've heard them talk about that. The secret of the Holy Spirit. They want to find the secret of the Holy Spirit. Shall I tell you something? The secret of the Holy Spirit, brethren, is the Holy Spirit. Now, that may not sound very profound, but you think about it. It's not the system that we evolve about the Holy Spirit. It's not the theology we devise about the Holy Spirit. The secret of the Spirit is the Spirit himself. And the mystery of the Spirit is not the scheme of theology, but it's the Spirit himself. Think about that. And we've got these people, they're still in the upper rooms. They're still waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They don't know he came 1900 years ago at Pentecost, according to the promise of Jesus. And he's been with the church ever since, and he'll never leave the church until the end of time. I think 2 Corinthians 3 verse 8 reveals that we're living in the age of the Spirit's ministry. Read that passage. It talks about the ministration of the Spirit, and it contrasts the ministration of the Spirit with the ministration of death, which meant the law. The law was the ministration of death because the law produced death. It could only convict of sin. But this is the ministration of the Spirit. It is the age when the Holy Spirit is at work through the church and through the Word to effect God's purpose in the world. And I'm rather surprised that as Christians we don't take into account the fact that the Holy Spirit is mentioned 268 times in the New Testament under 39 different names and titles and styles. During the last week, I was listening to a tape from I think it was a Foursquare Holiness preacher that somebody had lent to Bill Frisbee. And this man went on and on and on, and he kept talking about revelations. We need revelations. What we need today is revelation, brethren. "Oh, I've had so many revelations," he said. "The Holy Spirit keeps speaking to me." And he kept going on and on about his revelations. That's nonsense. I don't believe the Holy Spirit has given that man revelations. outside of the Word of God. I think the man needs to recognize that in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 4, the apostle says that it's possible for men to be deceived into accepting another Jesus and following another gospel and accepting another spirit. I didn't want to tell the man where his spirit came from, but one thing I'll tell you, if he got a revelation, it wasn't the Spirit of God that gave it to him. There are no new revelations. We've got the final revelation in the Word of God. That's his last word to the church. And I say again, the Spirit does not advance outside of his word. He does not add to the faith once delivered to the saints. And there's nobody today has the inspiration of the Spirit to enable him to reveal new truths. Because God has already given to us all things that pertains to life and godliness. And the Word of God is the Spirit's instrument for revelation and communication and instruction today. However, while the Holy Spirit works only through the Word in bringing men to Christ, I think we need to recognize that as Christians, we stand in an entirely different relationship to the Holy Spirit. And this is what I want us to think about. I want us to ask ourselves, is it possible that the Holy Spirit in the Word is saying something to us as Christians today? And the first thing that I would suggest to you, and I've got to be brief because my time's almost gone already. I would say that the Holy Spirit is saying to the church today, this is what the Spirit says, believe in me. Believe in me. Depend upon me. Because we don't seem to, you know. The Holy Spirit's working on our behalf today. He's involved in activity on our behalf, quite apart from convincing the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That glorious passage, it's been mentioned already in the lectures, Romans 8 and verse 26, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. He intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. In other words, with sighs too deep for words, one translation has it. And it means the Holy Spirit today is acting on your behalf as an intercessor. Do you believe that? Do you use the Holy Spirit in that way as your intercessor? There comes a time in your life, perhaps, when you're worn out, when you're really low, and you want to pray, but you can't even find the words to pray. You don't know what to say. What happens then? Well, the Holy Spirit knows your heart because you're a child of God, and he can take those unuttered and unutterable things in your heart, and he can present them to God on your behalf. And God, who knows the mind of the Spirit, knows that he makes intercession for the children of God according to the will of God. Why, there is such wonderful harmony, you see, that God knows the Spirit is making intercession on your behalf. When you are a sinner, the Spirit works on you through the Word. When you're a saint, he works in you to bring you to sanctification. When you're a servant, he works through you in service. And when you're struggling in prayer, he works for you in intercession. And I think that many of us have prayer lives that could be vastly improved if only we recognize that we have an intercessor in the Spirit who will plead with God on our behalf. So I think the Holy Spirit is also saying, believe on me, and use me, and lean on me. That's the message today. Oh, I really wish I could get this over. I really wish I had the time to try to get across to you the importance of Christians opening their lives to the fact of the reality of the Spirit of God today. I believe what Gwynne says about our needing to be more zealous. And I believe we need to believe in the product that we're selling. I'm not too happy about that word, but selling. But I'll tell you one thing. I think that far too often we depend upon our own ingenuity, upon our own cleverness, upon our own organizing ability, and far too little on the work of the Spirit of God. I think the Holy Spirit says, lean on me because I'm your comforter. Now, involved in the word comfort is fortis, which means strength. When in 1611 that translation was made, I will send you another comforter, the Lord didn't mean that he was going to send somebody into the world to soothe fevered brows or to speak soothing, calming words of sympathy. Not that kind of comfort, but strength. I'll give you another strengthener, somebody to stand by you, to be your advocate, to help you. I think it's interesting that Paul says in Philippians 1 and 19, I know that through your prayers and the support of the Spirit, this will turn to my salvation. Now that word support It's supply in the authorized version. It means the undergirding. Because of the undergirding of the Spirit, the fact the Holy Spirit is there to support me, to hold me up. Do you believe that? Does the Holy Spirit do that in your life? Does he hold you up in that way? By the way, that if I may also say this, Wust has this translation, the fully proportioned Spirit. And I love that. Paul says, because of the fully proportioned Spirit. What does he mean? Well, you know, about the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something that the theologians have called the spherical balance. The spherical balance. They've looked at the life of Jesus and they've seen how apparently conflicting qualities are held together in perfect balance. What I mean is this. Jesus hated sin with an implacable hatred. But he loved the sinner. Jesus walked with assurance and confidence throughout the whole of his life. He never expressed a doubt or a hesitancy on anything. But he spoke with humility. Now, you think about human beings. You find a Christian today who has a deeply rooted concept of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and almost invariably, you'll find that he hates the sinner. Or you find a man who is confident, who has ability, and generally you'll discover he's a proud man. So, you know, we're lopsided. We do walk like that, you know. Our young people laugh at me sometimes. We do walk like that. We walk with a limp because we're lopsided. We have certain qualities developed in our lives, but other qualities aren't developed at all. Now, that's what the Spirit does in your life. The Holy Spirit is here to help you to become more like Jesus, to develop those qualities. So there is balance in your life. And the Holy Spirit says, lean on me, use me, let me work in your life. Of course, that's sanctification, isn't it? So we're talking. How often have you heard a sermon on sanctification? Not very often, I'll warrant. But you know, there can be no sanctification without purification, and there's no purification without mortification. And it's through the Spirit that you mortify the deeds of the flesh. It's the sanctification of the Spirit, the sanctification occasioned by the Spirit. It's what we need. I wish I had time again. There are two sides to this business of sanctification. There is this mortification, putting to death. But at the same time, besides putting off, you've got to put on. You know, the old philosophers had a peculiar idea about the body. They believed, for example, that your body, a body is the tomb of the soul. They used to talk about this muddy vesture of decay and the prison house of the mind. And the best thing you could do was to put off your body and free your soul. And the same thing ruled among the monasteries. Some of the old monastic orders had the idea that they simply had to suppress the desires of the body. They used to give the body a pretty rough time. They used to call their body Brother Ass. Yeah, Brother Ass. And they said they had to whip the body, to whip the old Adam out of Brother Ass. Well, Paul doesn't talk like that. Paul doesn't say that that's mortification, not by beating the body, not by treating the body as shameful, but by seeing your body as the possible temple of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that marvelous? Not denigrating your body, but recognizing its possibilities. Don't you know, he says, that your body is the temple, or a temple, of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have received of God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Now when you think of a temple, what's the quality, what's the condition that springs to mind? Holiness, obviously. Now holiness is the result of purification. And purification comes from sanctification. And this makes your body not a tomb, but a temple. Now, some people want to know, well, how does the Holy Spirit dwell in my body? Yes. Let me ask you a question. Turnabout's fair play, isn't it? Do you believe there's a human spirit inhabiting your body? You must, because Paul says so. He speaks about the spirit of a man which is in him. Well then, if you will tell me how the human spirit inhabits your body, I will tell you how the divine spirit inhabits your body. That's fair enough, isn't it? And that's all I can say. Except that like any other guest, he comes by invitation. The Spirit says, may I come in? May I transform your body into a temple? I will transform you and I will vitalize you. That's what the Spirit's saying today. And there's something else, too. If we listen to the Spirit and we allow the Spirit to come in this way, there will be, first of all, fruitfulness. And there will be, secondly, fragrance. Think about it. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit wants to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Some folk today, they're bothered about spiritual gifts. It seems as if almost the whole religious world's gone mad after the charismatic movement, the spiritual gifts. I'm not anxious to hear a man speak in a tongue that he was too lazy to learn. And I'm not concerned about seeing the spiritual gifts, the toys of the church's infancy. Unfortunately, some of our misguided religious friends have the idea that because we don't believe that spiritual gifts operate today, we don't believe in the activity of the Spirit. Why, they're quite wrong. How sad it is, though, that some of our brethren who deny the relevancy of spiritual gifts don't contend with equal vigor for the reality of spiritual fruitfulness. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, you've got the spiritual gifts mentioned. In Galatians 5, you've got the fruit of the Spirit mentioned. I think it's not without significance. There are 9 spiritual gifts and there are 9 fruit of the Spirit. And there's a difference. Those gifts, if I read my New Testament aright, those gifts were manifested by a lot of spiritually immature people, to judge by Corinth. And anybody can claim a gift, but fruit is the evidence of life. And I would rather see people today revealing the evidence of the Spirit in their lives in fruitfulness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on, than in demonstrating these gifts. That's what the Spirit's after today. You know, the spiritual gifts were the temporary aspects of the Spirit's ministry. The abiding value of the Spirit's ministry in the church today is sanctification resulting in holiness and producing fruitfulness. And there's something else. Along with the fruitfulness, there will come fragrance. Because the Holy Spirit says, in effect, if I make your life pure, it will be sweet and fragrant. Thank God for brothers and sisters whose lives exude the fragrance that indicates the presence of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus. Harriet Beecher Stowe, the woman who wrote the book Uncle Tom's Cabin, has a beautiful poem there. Well, not in that book, it's actually in this little hymn book here. There's one verse in it that really moves me. She says, "As some rare perfume in a vase of clay pervades it with a fragrance not its own, so when thou dwellest in a mortal soul, all heaven's own sweetness seems around it thrown." Happens when the Holy Spirit indwells a person. The Holy Spirit is saying, let me fill you. People talk about the filling of the Spirit today, and certainly there's a verse that says, be ye filled with the Spirit. Where is it? Ephesians? Anybody know? Ephesians 5. Who said it? Paul? Right? Wrong. The Holy Spirit said it. That's not Paul saying that. It's the Spirit speaking through Paul. In other words, the Spirit says, let me fill you. I want to fill you. Now, that is not a once-for-all thing. It's not an experience subsequent to and supplementary to salvation. It's actually keep on being filled with the Spirit. In other words, it's a day-by-day appropriation of a day-by-day supply to meet day-by-day needs. That's what we're looking for. Keep on being filled. And you know, I mentioned that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But I think we're guilty of thoughtlessness at the very least, and hypocrisy at the very worst, if we sing, "This frail temple deign to enter," when we allow that temple to be occupied by his enemies. Now the Holy Spirit says, let me live in you. Let me help you. And let me work with you. And I'm really hurrying because the time has gone. Let me work with you and in you. Let me descend from the sublime to the ridiculous for a moment. And I don't know if I should do it, but I'm still going to do it. Have you ever seen that children's program, Spider-Man? Yeah, I can see that you have. I feel about Spider-Man as Wynne feels about ginger biscuits. But you know, does it occur to you that you got spider preachers? What does a spider do? I'll tell you what it does. The spider spins out of its own body the web with which it hopes to catch its victims. Now, we can do that as Christians if we're not careful. If we're not careful, we can spin out of our own ability, our own intelligence, our own attractiveness, the web with which we hope to catch our victims. It's wrong. Because, you know, that kind of ministry is pretty much like the web of the spider. It's just as fragile. It's just as easily broken. We've simply got to recognize, as I said a moment ago, that if we undertake anything in our own strength, we'll regret it. We've got to recognize that success will come when we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. Because it's not by armies nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not the ability of our preachers. It's not the amount of money we pour into all kinds of schemes. It's not the cleverness of our organization. It's the Spirit of God working through means which He has permitted that's going to win souls. So the Holy Spirit says, don't try to do it alone. You'll regret it. Let me work with you. And I feel, brethren, that many of our schemes are doomed to failure because we don't commit them to God and ask for the guidance of God and the help of the Spirit in doing His work. You think about this. I feel very strongly about this. So what does the Spirit say to the church today? I think He's saying, believe me and believe in me. I'm still here. This is the age of my ministry. I began at Pentecost and I'm with you still. I believe He's saying, depend upon me. Recognize that I am your intercessor. Lean upon me. Recognize that I've been sent to help and support you. Use me and let me use you. I believe that if we could get congregations and Christians having this attitude towards the living, vitalizing Spirit, the gospel would go forth with renewed power and would see men and women converted. There's that hymn that says, Lord, let me feel thy power, the power of thine own love, and all that hinders in my heart I ask thee to remove. Lord, let me feel thy power, and with thy Spirit fill, till sweeter far than aught beside shall be to do thy will. Lord, let me feel thy power, all service then is sweet, thy way will always be the way to quicken loving feet. And the last verse, Lord, let me feel thy power, possess me, let me be a channel only in thy hand, kept to be used by thee. And he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith.